Good morning, church. Welcome to your Father's house on this bright summer Sunday. It's my privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Tim and the deacons for the privilege to stand before you this morning and share the Word of the living God. And it's my prayer that the Lord God will minister to us this morning in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Everlasting Father, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Ancient of Days. Father, we just read a story in the book of Daniel that says, no God delivers in this manner. You are a great deliverer, the one who is able to deliver us and save us even unto the uttermost. You are great in counsel, you are mighty indeed. Your wisdom is past finding out. This morning, Father, we pray that you will minister to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you will find our hearts a fertile soil for your seed this morning. And that, Lord, as your word comes forth through these weak lips of mine, we remember the story, Father, Lord, of the donkey that spoke to a prophet. And if you can use a donkey, then you can use me. And so, Father, this morning, Lord, I ask that you will equip me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me your ways, teach me your word, and let your people rejoice even in the sound of your word. Thank you, precious Father. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. So our sermon this morning is titled, Living Victorious in Adversity. Living victorious in adversity. The truth is that in the past year and a half or 2 years, many of us have been going through difficulties, situations that have tested our mental capacities. We've been going through some sort of pain or suffering. We've been going through some crisis of some sort. We've been going through all manner of distressing circumstances, primarily because of the pandemic, but for other reasons as well. And so I believe that this word this morning is for me because it will encourage me as I pass through these difficult historic circumstances that we face today. Let us start this morning at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, 16 to 17. I want us to read it together. It's a short verse of scripture, so I guess we can read it together. Let's start from verse 8. One, two, go. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. 16. So we do not lose heart. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal glory beyond all comparison. Praise the Lord. Now to begin, let us define terms. What is adversity? What is adversity? Well, we can say adversity is suffering of some sort. A difficulty that we face, hardship, pain, distress, misfortune, challenges, fears, lack, infirmity, loss. But for me as a Christian, this has always been my definition of adversity. Any situation or circumstance that will not allow my joy to be full. We remember in scripture, Jesus spoke about wanting to make our joy full. He says, you have asked of me, and I will make your joy full. But there are circumstances in our lives, situations in our lives that will not allow our joy to be full? What are those circumstances? Suffering, difficulty, lack, hardship, infirmity, loss. Now, the next term that we need to define is living victorious. What does that mean, to live victorious? Now, living victorious is not the absence of adversity or suffering. Rather, it is living and thriving in the midst of it, in spite of it. That is what it means to live victorious as a child of God. It is not the absence of adversity, because adversity will come. Jesus prepared our minds that adversity will come. We are going to live through adversity, not taken away from it. However, there are Christians who believe that as children of God, we should be spared adversity. We should be spared difficulties. But that is not consistent with the Bible. The Bible tells us about how heroes of faith were able to live victorious in spite of the circumstances they found themselves in. There are nights when we cry throughout. You know, there is something that is distressing us, is extreme, something we can't fathom, something we can't define, something we can't have answers to. And so we cry unto God. Why? But adversity is part of the plan. Adversity comes with the territory. A child of God must go through adversity, because adversity is the agency of God to mature us as Christians. That is why the Bible says, count it joy when you go through diverse temptations. In other words, if you are not going through something, you should question if you are truly a child of God. Because he says that those that I love, they are the ones that I chastise. What is the end result of that? We grow, we mature, and then God uses us for his glory. So adversity is something for us to look forward to. It's something for us to desire, as painful as it is. Our God is a God who does not spare us suffering. He's a God who takes us through suffering and then brings us out on the other side victorious. I guess that's why the scriptures say we are overcomers. You can't be an overcomer without overcoming something. The opposite of an overcomer in this case is an escapee. And there are many Christians who want to be escapees. I don't want to go through this circumstance. It's going to be too painful. It's going to be too distressing. Just like Jesus cried unto the Lord and said to him, why don't you take this cup away? But we know what his response was. His grace was sufficient for him. In Isaiah 43 verse 2, the Bible says, when you pass through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. It didn't say if you pass, it says when you pass. In other words, it will happen. But the Lord is a God of comfort, and he says, it will not overwhelm you. Know this today, it will not overwhelm you. No matter how hard this problem is in your life right now, you will not be overwhelmed. It says, when you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. There's something I like about God. When he makes a promise, he fulfills it in his own word. Because when you say to Moses, when you pass through the fires, you'll not be overwhelmed. Moses can say, yes, indeed, we went through the Red Sea. We were not overwhelmed. I'm sure if you ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will say, yes, it's true. When we passed through the fire, we were not burned. So Jesus prepared our minds that adversity will come. Adversity will not be taken aside, but rather we will pass through adversity and come out on the other side victorious. And he says this in John chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus himself is an overcomer. And he desires that we become overcomers ourselves. Those who overcome, those who are able to leap over walls and run through troops, like David said in the Psalms. But why was he warning them ahead of time? Two reasons. One is that so that they do not fall away. I can tell you there are hundreds of thousands of Christians who have fallen away because of adversity. They were not prepared. Maybe they were not told that adversity will come to the Christian. And so when adversity came, they fell away. But Jesus said, I have said these things to you so that you will not fall away. Number two. He said, I have told you these things that you may have peace in me. So it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. The peace of God, the Bible says, surpasses all understanding. I love the way the scripture puts it. It says, it is a peace not like the world gives. It is peace like a river. It is that flowing water that comes up from the inside and waters your countenance. It doesn't matter what you're going through. As a child of God, his peace passes all understanding. His joy is unspeakable. So sometimes you see someone going through a situation and, you know, he is all filled with joy. He doesn't seem to be registering, you know, the problem that he has on his face. Why? It is because the joy of the Lord has become his strength. It is because the peace that God has given him passes all understanding. But the major question we should be asking is, why does a good and loving and powerful God permit suffering? Now, this is a question that Christians and non-Christians have asked over the centuries and are still asking today. Why does a good and loving and powerful God permit suffering? Number one, it comes with the territory. A broken, fallen world. Brethren, it is not possible to not have suffering in a broken and fallen world. When Adam and Eve fell and willfully despised God's law, they created a world after their own image. It's like a teenager and his room. You know, the way the room is, is the way he kept it. And that happens to be the way he will lie on it. But I'm not speaking about the teenagers in this church because we are proper. But Adam and Eve despised God's law and they created a world after their own image. And of course, we are in Adam, so we have created a world after our own image. Number two, adversity comes with living under the tenant king. Now, who is the tenant king? The Bible tells us Satan is the tenant king. Because we see in the scriptures that he is called the God of this world. He is also called the God of this present age. So we are living under the partial control of the tenant king. Why is he called the tenant king? Because he is not the overlord. He is not the landlord. There is still someone who is in charge, who owns the territory. He is a tenant. Even though he's a tenant king, he's still under the instruction of the sovereign. Because the Bible tells us that even when Job was to be tried, God had to give Satan limits. He had to give him boundaries. He could not go beyond what God would allow. And that is some comfort to me, that anytime I am going through a situation in my life, I know that the tenant king does not have absolute control. I know that he has boundaries he cannot go beyond. And that comforts me. I am being tested, but the one who is testing me is the one who is above the tenant king, who is the executioner. So don't ever think that the devil is going to overrun you. No, he has his boundaries. Whatever you are going through right now, know that he has his boundaries. I was speaking to Pastor Tim about, we were just talking about what would you want to talk about when you preach. And I was saying to him, I gave him an example of Cinderella. And Cinderella's story actually mirrors ours in a way. You know, she was living under this tenant queen, let's say. And, you know, she had a raw deal with this woman. This woman was treating her very harshly. She could get some food to eat. She had a small place to sleep. She could get the basic necessities. But she was still being treated harshly. At the end of the day, she got help. And her story turned out gloriously. It is my prayer that our stories will turn out gloriously in Jesus' name. Amen. Number three, adversity is God's agency. I think God actually loves, to send adversity the way of his children. You know, when he was going to call Paul to the ministry, he said, I know how much suffering he's going to have in the course of his ministry. God had prepared suffering for Paul, not because God didn't like Paul, not because God wanted to see Paul suffer, but because he knew he was going to use Paul exponentially, and he had to prepare him pretty well. You see, anytime you are going through a tough circumstance, God is preparing you for something great. The greater the adversity, the better the outcome. It happens even in nature. The more the fire, the better the gold. Right? So when God is sending adversity your way, you should count it all joy. Like James says, count it all joy. Number four, it is part of the divine plan to grow us to maturity. How is this so? It's so because the Bible says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, James 1, 2 to 4, whenever you face trials of many kinds, know that you are testing, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It says, let perseverance have its full course. Let the suffering take its full course. I'll tell you a story quickly. There was a time in Nigeria, I lost my job, you know, and I was very full of myself then, you know. And so I felt I was an advertising copywriter, and I was working for the biggest advertising agency in Nigeria then. And so I lost the job, and I said to myself, hey, I'm good enough to get a job in 1 month. After all, I work for the biggest agency in the country. The small ones will be dying to have me, right? And so I started looking around, and the 2 months came and went. 1 year came and went. The second year came and went. Even the small agencies wouldn't touch me. Until I prayed and I prayed and I wept and I wept and I wept. And something in my spirit said to me, you have to allow perseverance run its course. As a matter of fact, I took a job I shouldn't take in between. And for those 2 months, I was not paid. I worked for 2 months without pay. I was a child of God. As a matter of fact, I was a pastor of a church. And so I couldn't understand why God will take me through such suffering. Every night I will weep and I will cry and I will pray. And then I will end it with praise. Because God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Give him time. He will show forth in wondrous ways. Don't be distressed. That's why Paul says, you know, how did he put it now? We are not destroyed. Even though we are forsaken, we are not destroyed. Allow God to have his way in the midst of your adversity. What is the nature of adversity and suffering? One, it is for a season. Never forget. Adversity is always for a season. That is why the Bible says, and after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you have suffered a while. Because the suffering is what will bring the greater glory in your life. And in Psalm 31 verse 5, popular scripture, it says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So I encourage you this morning, maybe you've been waiting for something. Maybe something has been taken away from you. Maybe in the pandemic you've lost your job. Maybe in the pandemic the crisis at home has escalated. Maybe there is some sudden thing that is worrying you right now as you sit here or you listen from home. Remember this. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We do not serve a God who is just willfully punishing us or putting us through a lot of stress just for the sake of it. There is a reason. That's number two. It is for a reason. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near. On their way out of Egypt, the Bible says God led them through a longer route. Some of us have been wondering, why hasn't this thing happened? Why has it taken this long? Why am I having to go the long route or route, like the Americans will say? You know? And you are wondering. But in this instance, God took them through the longer route. But there was a reason behind it. I can see that my time is running. Also, we notice in the story of Joseph that God allowed him to become a slave in a foreign land. He suffered all manner of adversity. He was kept in a pit. He was kept in prison, falsely accused. But there was a reason why he went through all of that, so that he would preserve Egypt in the time of famine. God does not do things without a reason. What you are going through has a reason and has a season. And when we think and consider these facts, we are well comforted. Brethren, remember this. God is not unfeeling towards our affliction. God is not sitting in heaven pretty when we are going through diverse temptations. In fact, it breaks God's heart whenever he sees you going through this. Even though he has permitted and allowed it, it breaks his heart to see you struggle and stumble and fall. It breaks his heart. I have a 5-year-old daughter, and sometimes she gets naughty, and I send her to her room, and she goes into the room and she's weeping and crying, and I'm sitting in the living room and I'm completely a wreck because I want to go there and rescue her. I sent her there, but I'm completely distressed at the fact that she's weeping, she has been isolated, you know, and all of that. But I hold myself back and allow her to go through it. Am I a wicked dad? No. If I'm a wicked dad, I will not be distressed about her circumstance. But she needs to go through it. Even though I, the father, am an emotional wreck at that point in time. So our God is even much more so. It breaks his heart to see us suffer. That is why we shouldn't be asking questions like, why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? As if, you know, God is himself having a good time seeing us go through this circumstance. No, he's not. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." Quickly, let's run through. Okay, I wanted to just give you an instance of how God feels about us, how God is emotional about our circumstance. Jeremiah 31, verse 20. This is the story of Ephraim. And God says, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since the day I speak against Israel, against him," I'm quoting King James, so "spake and spoken. For since the day I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, said the Lord."
Now, is Ephraim a pleasant child? No. Ephraim has joined himself with idols. Ephraim has separated himself and he was going through some circumstance. But God said, I am right now an emotional wreck concerning Ephraim. Other translation will say, my heart earnestly yearns for him. Does this sound like a cruel God or it sounds like an emotional father? Sounds like an emotional father. God feels. He feels for us. He feels what we are feeling. He goes through what we are going through. He was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's why his name is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's in the midst of us, Isaiah says. And he will save us right early, Isaiah adds. So our God is a God who sings over us, Zephaniah says. He says he quietens us with his love. So allow the comfort of the great comforter to cushion you in these times. Know deep within you that he loves you and he is feeling what you're feeling. You've been waiting for that thing for a long time. It will come in his time. And the Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time. I run through this quickly. The value of adversity and suffering to glorify God. Adversity also is a learning moment. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I don't understand that scripture quite clearly, but that's what it says. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So sometimes God wants us to learn. Number three, it matures us. It's a maturing agent, just like we saw earlier on. Number four, it's a memorial. Because when we remember what we went through and how he took us out, it will constantly be a source of memory for us and a source of praise for him. You remember the children of Israel, whenever God does something very wonderful, they would put up stones as a memorial so that when their children ask, what are these stones for? He says, this was the day that the Lord delivered us. So God allows these things to come our way because they are a memorial that will redound to our joy and faith and redound to his own praise. Number five, it unites us as Christians. Oh, brethren, you know, whenever we go through circumstances, that's when we as Christians come together. When Peter was arrested by the king, all the disciples came together to pray. So when we're going through these circumstances, please let's talk to each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's tell each other our problems. I know some people are afraid of that, but you know, as Christians, we ought to do that. The Bible says they were together in one accord. None lacked anything. And they shared all they had in common, breaking bread from house to house. If truly we are Christians, we should let go of our inhibitions, not wanting to share with others. It's also a resource for others. You know, if a woman has been waiting for a child for many years, and I come to speak to her, it will not be as effective as another woman who has waited for a number of years and has had a child. Even though she might want to speak to Pastor Tim, Pastor Tim has not gone through that himself. But when another lady who has gone through that speaks to him, for example, to her, for example, it becomes a great resource. Examples from the Bible. Jesus, of course, Hebrews 12:3 says he endured such opposition from sinners. Luke 9:22 says he suffered many things. Matthew 27:46 says, He knew how to be lonely and hurt. That was when he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My Lord, why have thou forsaken me?" It was a hard cry of pain. And this was the Son of God, right? But it was a necessary evil, so to say, because his death was going to ransom many. Paul was the one who says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. And he did suffer. You can see it on the screen, 40 lashes minus one, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, gone without sleep, knew hunger and thirst, was cold and naked. You know, some of us have not tasted half of these things. And yet we are distraught. The comfort of God is around us. Let's remember that always. He feels, he knows, and in good time, he will deliver us. The heroes of faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 35 to 38, says, there were others who were tortured, put to death by stoning, killed by the sword, despised, persecuted, and mistreated. These were the heroes of faith. So as I round up, what should be our response as Christians when we go through diverse temptations, when we go through all manner of hardships, when we go through suffering? There are two examples from the scriptures that I've always loved. One is David. Yeah, we're moving forward. Now, this was a story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David has been praying and fasting that God will spare his son. And then one day he saw the people that were fasting with him in a discussion, and he said, "Is the child dead?" The servant said, "Yes, he is dead." What was David's response? He got up, washed, and worshipped. Exactly that. The child has died. He's not hoping anymore. But he could still worship. What about Job? A servant came to him and said, "Your sons and daughters are dead." What was his response? The same. He got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell down, and worshipped. When I read these things, I ask myself, would I be able to do it? Would I be able to do it? But these are examples for us to follow. And usually when God takes us to this high level of expectation, he increases grace so that we can be able to do it. So when you go through diverse temptations, this is what you should do. Sing for joy. Because the Bible says, count it all joy. In the book of Isaiah, it says, sing for joy, O barren. Why should a barren woman sing for joy? What would be the source of her joy? The fact that she serves a God who is able. Because her story has not ended. I've looked through scripture. Every woman that was called barren had a baby before the end of the scriptures. I'm not saying that that will be the case for everyone, but I'm saying that it gives us cause to trust. Every single one of them had a baby before the end of the scriptures. First Peter chapter 4 verse 19 says, "So then, those who suffer according to the will of God should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." They should do what? Commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Stay anchored to faith. Stay anchored to faith, trust in Him. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God, because all things will work together for good. David saw that, you know, his entire family had been destroyed by the enemy. And the Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Lastly, things to remember. God captures every prayer. He never misses a teardrop. That is true. The Bible tells us so. In fact, in the book of Revelations, the Bible 5 verse 8, the Bible tells us that the prayer of the saints, God captures them in a golden vessel that is right there before his throne. So none of our prayers is wasted. None, not one. God captures it in a golden vessel in his throne room. Always be transparent with God about your pain. Please permit me to explain. You know, some of us are too careful. Some of us need to move from calling God our Father to calling Him Abba Father, which simply means Daddy. There must be some sort of endearment when we begin to call our, when we begin to move into calling our Father with a term of endearment. That's how Jesus called him, Abba Father. In other words, Daddy. There was some kind of endearment there. Don't be too careful to speak to God when you are in distress. Say it the way you feel it. That's who God is. He's our Father. Don't go around beating about the bush. I know a lot of, you know, my friends who do that, you know. When they're praying, you know, they're careful. Let me not step on God's toes. No, God knows. Say it the way it is. I remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the prophets that complained a lot. Right? He complained so much that there is an English word called Jeremiah. Check the dictionary, you'll find it there. Jeremiah. The word came out of Jeremiah's complaints. Jeremiah saw that, you know, some neighbors were rich, some people were doing okay, and they were wicked men. And then he said, why do the wicked prosper? He says, they go out, they are having fun, they are good, they sing with harps, their children are okay, there is no death in their camp, they are doing well. And then he says, you established them. He was speaking to Jehovah. God is not a stranger. He's our Father. I don't think I'll go to my father and try to find the right words to speak. No, I say it the way I feel it. In prayer and in reverence. But transparent. Not trying to. Number three. In all things, give thanks. That's his will for you. No matter what you're going through. Keep a healthy countenance. You know, when you are going through things, people should not know you're in some distress. That doesn't paint a good picture of who your God is or who you serve. You know, some people, they carry their distress on their faces. But David said, oh my soul, why art thou cast down within me? He says, hope in the Lord. For I will yet praise him. For he is the health of my countenance. So David could go out looking very bright and radiant, even though he was going through a rough time. Why? Because his God is the health of his countenance. And when God sees that we're bright and, you know, we're happy and all of that, I think he likes it. He appreciates it. And David repeated this same verse 3 times in one psalm. Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11, and Psalm 43. So God is in the midst of us. So if you have been going through some circumstance, be encouraged this morning. The Lord, our God, is a great comforter. He will comfort you. Joshua at Jericho was comforted by the warring angel who came to bring a message to him from God. Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army, but the Bible says that there was an army of chariots of fire and angels running about his enemies. Whenever you are going through anything, be assured that God is there. He is in the midst of you. He was there in the fiery furnace. He was there with Joshua. He was there with Elisha. When the brook dried up, God was there with Elijah. Let us pray. I want to appeal to some of us who are here and are yet to give their lives to Jesus Christ. He wants to know you and he wants you to know him. And so if you're here and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, that's the right way to go. You can speak with the pastor or the deacons and they would lead you to Christ. Father, this morning we just want to thank you. Thank you for encouraging us in your word. Your word is yea and amen. Your word never fails. Your word will always accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And so this morning, Father Lord, even as you have taught us your word, encourage us in your grace. We pray, Father Lord, that as we go through the coming weeks and months and years, as we go through these temptations and hardships in our lives, we will be comforted by the fact that you are there in it with us, that your grace is sufficient, that your peace will garrison our hearts, that your joy, which is unspeakable, will indeed radiate in us. We pray this morning, Father, that as we, your children, leave, we will leave with these encouraging words, that you are Emmanuel, God with us, that you will neither leave nor forsake us, that wherever we go, you would have gone ahead of us, and that you will bring us through. Thank you, precious Father. May our joy be full, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.